Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We thank you again for the privilege and opportunity that we have to gather in freedom, to come and share your word and hear your word, for that word to feed us and edify and strengthen us. You told us in your word that you commend unto us the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and to ultimately give us an inheritance among them that are sanctified. We thank you for this great honor. As we go into the word this evening, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully conscious of the limitations of our human mind in their natural state, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. Therefore, we see our great need for supernatural help and assistance, even fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, both who are here physically and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills in particular to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as we speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned when I was praying in their own individual life, agreed with me and said, Amen. These are School of the Spirit service, and in these classes we're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model. The purpose of God now is for the church to grow up in spiritually into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the perfection, the fullness of Christ. This is clearly stated. I shared a little bit of this on Sunday, you know, when I was talking about the fact that witchcraft and spiritual now idolatry in the church comes against that purpose, you know. And the Bible says in book of Ephesians that we be no more children. God is very particular about that. Be no more. He enjoys us when we're children, but he doesn't want us to stay in that condition. He wants us to grow into the perfection of the fullness of Christ. And we're using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. And we know Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew to be a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And finally, when he was anointed by the Holy Spirit with a spirit without measure, he always had the Holy Spirit. He's had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. You know, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But you have measures of the Spirit, you see. So at the age of 30, after being thoroughly trained, tested with a 40-day fast in the wilderness, he was entrusted with this manifestation of the Spirit without measure. Scripture tells us that he went into the full of the Spirit, into the wilderness, then he came out in the power of the Spirit. And so we see, and this is the same pattern for you and I. We get born again of the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit, and then we begin to grow spiritually into spiritual young men and little children and young men, and ultimately we're supposed to grow into spiritual maturity, perfecting the love of God, where God can now trust us with a spirit without measure, and then we can duplicate the same miraculous works that we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus himself said in John 14 verse 12, he said that the works that I do, you will do also and greater. He actually said that. That's not an exaggeration, and I take him literally for what he said. Amen. He wasn't spiritualizing. He wasn't symbolizing. He was telling us what he expects. Now, of course, not everybody has done that, you know, but that's the availability. That's what's available to all of us as Christians. And so what these classes are all about, these teachings, are to teach us these principles of the Christ life that Jesus himself demonstrated and practiced as recorded for us in the four Gospels. Jesus operated, you know, he didn't do these things haphazardly. He was operating spiritual laws and principles. And the first, the seven, we call them the seven pillars of wisdom, taken from the book of Proverbs, which has spoken prophetically long before Jesus was born. It says, you know, wisdom has builded our house. We are the house of God. We are the temple of God. And he has hewn out has seven pillars. And so these seven principles are, number one, the fear of the Lord, which includes honesty and humility of heart. I find it very instructive. I was meditating on this the other day, that this honesty of heart keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. It is what you start with, it is what you continue with, and it is what you should end with. Because I've come to see more and more and more and more, God looks at the heart. And it's something that you have, when you do it, you don't just do it once, you have to maintain it. Honesty and humility of heart. Honesty is speaking the truth to yourself in your heart. Humility is submitting to the truth that honesty reveals. They're not exactly the same thing. They're very closely linked. But they're not, technically, they're not the same thing. Honesty reveals the truth. Then humility submits to the truth that honesty has revealed. And this is the foundation for everything, really. And on top of that, the second principle is praying in the Spirit, praying the supernatural utterance of the Holy Spirit, both with communion prayer, where you just talk to God in tongues, and then battle prayer, where you involve different kinds of prayer with groanings and travail, supplication and travail. And we see Jesus himself operating these things. You know, somebody said, did Jesus speak in tongues? I certainly believe he did. Now, it's not written explicitly that he spoke in tongues, but the scripture tells us it was Jesus, before anybody ever spoke in tongues, it was Jesus who said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out devils and they will speak in new tongues. How did he know? How did he know? No wonder he said that the works that I do, he will do also. Because he did. Praise the Lord. I believe it with all my heart. Amen. The scripture says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. I said this on Sunday. How can you pray about, you know, something for 3 hours? Like what he was praying about when he said, if it's not my will, thy will be done. You can't repeat that for 3 hours. So the Bible says he prayed. He prayed for an hour. What do you think he was doing? Certainly wasn't praying you can't repeat the same thing for 3 hours. No. He was travailing. He was praying in the Spirit. Amen. So, battle prayer and communion prayer. The third principle is binding the devil. The fourth one is the confession of the word, which is speaking God's word in faith to release the power to cause that word to be effective in your life. Meditating in God's word is thinking on the word of God, you know, so that you can practice it. Meditate is to think on the word of God, to say it in your heart, in your mind. You say it with your mouth, then you also say it with your mind. You say it in your heart. The scripture says in Deuteronomy, it says, the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. It's not enough to say it with your mouth. You also have to say it with your heart and keep saying it with your heart. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You really can't go far in the things of the Spirit if you don't say the word of God in your heart. And it is possible, sadly, but truly, to say the word of God with your mouth and not say it in your heart. Jesus said, these men draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. So there must be a synchronization, a synergy between what your mouth is saying and what your heart is saying. And that's what makes for success. If your mouth is saying one thing and your heart is saying another thing, there's a disconnect. And therefore it will not be as effective as it should be. That's why meditation is so important. And then the consequence of that is practice. You know, the sixth principle is the practice of the Word of God. And the seventh principle is fasting and living a fasted life. Fasting makes you more humble. The Bible says, I humble my soul with fasting. So, the pillar seven, the seventh principle, will loop back to pillar number one, which is honesty and humility of heart. And so, if you keep practicing these principles by the power of the Holy Spirit, using the blood, the Word, and the Spirit, God will help. Working through the principles will clean out the sin nature from the soul and the body, so that causing you to grow spiritually into perfection and ultimately to inherit the Spirit without measure. So these are the principles that we're looking at, and they're embedded inside the life of Christ. And that's the four Gospels were given to us for two reasons. Most Christians emphasize only one reason, that to get born again, which is true. The Bible says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. But that's only one reason. The second reason why the four Gospels were written was to give us a picture of what we should grow into and what we ourselves should do. They weren't just written so that we can get born again. They were written, true, to be born again, but they were written also, and just as importantly, if not more importantly, for us to duplicate the life of Christ, so that we can grow and do the same things Jesus did. That's why they were written. And this is very important right now. In fact, it's much more than important. It's vital. It's crucial now, because of the present moral and spiritual darkness that is covering the nations. And therefore, there is an urgent necessity for the manifestation of the glory of God to dispel this terrible current moral and spiritual darkness, break and disciple the nations, and thereby close the age. It is sad but true that so many Christians think that Jesus can just come tomorrow in the rapture. Well, I believe in the rapture. I believe Jesus is going to come for us and catch us away. Amen. But I also know that it can't happen until certain things are fulfilled. And this that we're speaking is the thing that God is going to use to fulfill those conditions. Jesus himself said this. He said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, and all of which is all we're seeing now, he said, the end is near, but it's not yet. It's by and by. Amen? He said, these are the beginning of sorrows. We're there now. He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached and demonstrated unto all nations, which is tribes, tongue, and kindred, for a witness. He said, then the end will come. So he didn't leave us in darkness. So that's why we know that it's near the end, but it's not the end. We are near the end, but it's not yet the end. Praise the Lord. Until you see a church that is walking on water, that is turning water to wine, that is opening the eyes of the blind, that is causing the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, that is, raising the dead after 4 days in the grave, until you see that kind of church doing it on a regular, consistent basis, the end cannot come. Because it's going to take that kind of manifestation to break and subdue the nations. Nations now, they tolerate the church, but they're not afraid of us. But the Bible says that they shall see you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Of course, we're not oppressors. We're not going to be oppressing people. We're going to be setting people free. But there will be a great reverential fear for God that will open doors that hitherto would have been closed. So we can then go into all the nations of the world, because they will fear our God. They will fear His name. They will. The Bible says this. I know who was preaching it recently. You know, one of the pastors, you know, and he quoted this scripture from Psalm 102. He says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the east, and His glory, you know, from the west." This is Psalm 102. You know, that's what's going to cause the nations. Who's, you know, they'll be afraid, in a nice kind, in not in a terrorist kind of way, but in a reverential kind of fear, and it will open the nations. They won't say, if you say you want to come and preach, they won't say you can't come. They have too much respect and honor for the church. Now they tell us what they like and they do what they like. But all that is coming to an end. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The glory is imminent. So Jesus is our pattern, and we're studying in the book of Luke. Right now we're in Luke chapter 10. In our last lesson we stopped with a parable or the story of the Good Samaritan, and I'm just going to summarize that briefly and move on this evening. The Good Samaritan, we all remember that parable about, you know, a man who was robbed and left half dead on the road going down from Jericho, going down rather from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I pointed out that all those had symbolic prophetic meanings, you know, and he was half dead, and then the priest saw him and went the other side. A Levite saw him, went the other side. Then came this Samaritan. The Samaritans were half Jews, you know, and these were people that they despised and looked down on and felt that these people didn't know God, you know. They didn't have a godly heritage like the pure Jew who had a godly heritage, being the seed of Abraham. So they looked down on the Samaritans. In fact, when they were going to insult Jesus, they called him a Samaritan. You know, when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," they said, "Uriokwe." That's the way he said in our language. In other words, you're out of your mind. You're not yet 50 years old. You know, when you look at them, it's easy to criticize them now, 2,000 years later, because you know you have the Bible and you know Jesus really was God and everything. But you have to look at it from their point of view. Amen. Now, I don't agree with them. But if you look at it from their point of view, hey, he's a 30-year-old boy, you know, saying before Abraham was, I am. They say, "What makest thou of thyself?" You know, Abraham is dead, our fathers are dead. You are saying before Abraham, they say, "You are a Samaritan." You know, you have a devil. So they looked down on the Samaritans. But it was this Samaritan who went and helped the man, you know, and poured in wine and, you know, and helped the man's wounds, you know, and then carried him on his own donkey or horse and carried him to a hotel or an inn and asked them to look after him and even left money. All of those things had prophetic meanings. You know, that man that is half dead is a type of the church. The priest and the Levite at present day ministry who avoid helping such people because of what it can cost them. If you stop to help that man, you know, maybe the robbers will come and catch you too. You know, and so you are afraid because of your personal safety. So you don't do what you should do, you know, and but the Good Samaritan helped the man. He wasn't selfish. He wasn't thinking about himself alone. Yes, he thought about himself, but then he didn't think about himself alone. He also thought about what would happen to the man if I left him like this, you know. And that's why the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians, or one of the epistles, it says that look not only on your own things but also on the things of others. Now, it's not wrong to look after yourself, but it is wrong to look after yourself alone. It's called selfishness. You have to care for yourself, true, but you also must care for others. Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So there are two people you're going to love: yourself and your neighbor. You're not supposed not to love yourself, but you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, which is where this parable came from, of this story, because somebody came to Jesus and said, who is my neighbor? Now your neighbor, according to this story, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is anybody you are in a position to help. The Bible says when somebody comes to you and says you should help them, and the thing and you have the money or the resources available, don't say come tomorrow. So the moral in this story that we need to learn from is that anybody we are in a position to help, we're to help those people, and even when it may expose us to danger, trusting, and that's where that's the problem, faith, trusting that God will look after us, he will protect us, and he will provide for us to be able to be a blessing to those people, trusting that even if I go out of my way and I, in quotes, expose myself to danger, God will protect me and he will provide for me. Isn't it interesting, in this particular story, that when the Good Samaritan was helping the man, no robber came to meet the Good Samaritan. Hello? No robber came to meet him. You know, the robbers had gone. God didn't allow them to come back and meet the man there. And that's something we have to learn. Trust God. Everybody say, trust God. That's what faith is. Faith is trust. Trust that God will look after me. God will provide. You need two things. You need protection and provision. Let's say protection and provision. Then you can be a good Samaritan. So even when it looks as if it will cost you something, you say, God, but you said I should help the person, and I have the resources here, so I'm going to do it in faith, and I'm going to trust you to protect me, and I'm going to trust you to provide for me, so that I can fulfill your word, which says I should love my neighbor as myself. Interestingly, the scripture says perfect love casts out fear. If you're really operating in love, the fear of what will happen to me, that love will push it out. Hello, somebody. That was what those, the priest and the Levite, didn't have. They preached it every Saturday in the synagogue, but they didn't practice it. So they didn't have and the Samaritan who didn't go to the synagogue and who was not religious and who didn't, you know, was just, you know, God helped him. God had mercy. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them that whose heart is perfect toward God. That Samaritan, his heart was perfect toward God, and God showed himself strong on his behalf. He didn't allow any mishap to happen to him. What those other guys were fearing, you know, Job said, that which I feared came upon me. You know, what they were afraid of, God did not allow it to come on the Samaritan. When you walk in love, you'll be protected. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, when you walk in love, you are walking in protection and in provision. Love never fails. When you walk in love, you won't fail. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. Look at this scripture. It's in 1 John, one of my favorite scriptures. It's one of these scriptures that makes the church very embarrassed. These are the scriptures nobody likes reading. You know, that's why, you know, it was just in recent years, people like myself and others, Kenneth Copeland, and, you know, we have been emphasizing this scripture. They've been there in the Bible, but nobody reads those kind of scriptures, you know, because it's totally contrary to experience, and it's very embarrassing. You don't want to start reading those kind of scriptures. Hello? Look at it. It's in the 1 John chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 18. We looked at it, I think I mentioned it last time. In fact, the two scriptures, you know, in 1 John 4:18, same reference, 1 John 5:18. 4:18 says perfect love casts out fear. 5:18 says whatsoever is born of God. 5:18 now, aha. You know, we know. How many people know here? Hello? You're about to be embarrassed. We know that whosoever is born of God. Let's stop there first. How many of you are born of God? Hello? Whosoever. So you turn to your neighbor and say, you are a whosoever. I'm a whosoever. So this scripture is talking about you and I. We're in trouble. Hello? That's why people don't like the scripture, you know. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Oh, ouch. 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 It's according to our experience. Now, of course, here it means that he doesn't practice sin habitually, you know. But he that is begotten of God, still talking about you, keepeth himself, and keeps himself in the love of God by using the blood, the word, and the spirit. We're expanding it by revelation. But all that is embedded in there, you know. And the wicked one toucheth him not. Ouch. Now, we know in our experience that the wicked one doesn't just even touch, he smothers. So many Christians. And so that's why we look at scriptures like this and say, oh my God, you know, the best thing is just to be quiet about it. Don't talk about it. Don't preach it. You just avoid it. And, you know, just, it's too embarrassing. Amen. Amen. But it's the truth. Thy word is truth. Hallelujah. And we see this in the Good Samaritan. The wicked one didn't touch him. He didn't touch him. He stopped and helped. That road, I'm told, you know, if you're coming from Jericho to, I heard this from Derek Prince, you know, it was very windy. It's a dangerous road. It's a place that armed robbers can easily waylay you. That was why those guys were afraid, the priest and the Levite, to stop and help the man. So they just passed by the other side and pretended as if they didn't see him. Amen? But this other man had love. The Bible says he had compassion. He felt what God was feeling for that man. And when he stopped, the wicked one toucheth him not. Because God protected, says he keepeth himself. Because he was walking in love, God kept him and protected and provided for him. When you walk in love, God will protect you. Turn to your neighbor and say, when you walk in love, the true love of God, God will protect you. God will provide for you. He will give you the wisdom. He will give you the money. He will give you the resources to walk in love. You just make up your mind you're going to walk in love. And pray and walk in the Spirit. You'll get protection. You'll get provision. So don't be afraid of helping people or doing things for people simply because it may expose you to some danger. Yes, it could. But you will be protected. So don't let the fear of what will happen to me stop you from loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the lesson. Okay, now let's move on. So that was Luke chapter 10, and we stopped in, that was verse 37, I believe it was. You know, and Jesus said, go thou and do likewise. So he's saying that to all of us. Every one of us should go and behave like the Good Samaritan. And we looked at all the prophetic aspects. I won't go through that again. It was the type of the church. The man is the church that is half dead, half naked, you know. And the pastors are neglecting him because of what can happen to them. But there's a Good Samaritan company. It's a prophetic typology that will come perfecting the love of God. And because they have the love of God in their hearts, that's casting out fear. Because they're keeping themselves in the love of God, the wicked one cannot touch them. They're protected, they're provided for, so they can walk in love. And they can take care of the church. They're not afraid of preaching the truth because, you know, they will lose money or somebody will not do something. They know God will provide for them. Amen. Hallelujah. And we've experienced that to a great degree. You know, I know somebody came to me many years ago, about 20, 25, I don't know, you know, and said, you better stop preaching all this, you know, and, you know, just, you say, yo, these were his words, he said, you're one of the finest teachers in this country. He said, why don't you just preach simple message, everybody will be happy, amen. You know, he said, if you keep preaching this, you know, people will run away. And he was right. You know, and I would have stopped if I was afraid of what will happen to me. But I didn't. By the mercy and the grace of God. And God has provided for me. And God has protected me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I haven't lost anything. You know. God has been merciful and kind to me, in spite of the fact that I have not compromised because of what it will cost me. Yes, it has cost, but God provided otherwise. In spite of. Am I talking to anybody here? And it's a big lesson. So if you go God's way, it might look as if you will lose, but ultimately God will look after you. Are you listening to me? And he will protect you. Now, verse 38. And now it came to pass. I didn't hear you. As they went, that he entered, I didn't hear you, into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha. Martha, we're going to get on your case this evening. Received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Hello. Of course, we know from other accounts, that's why the Gospels are complementary, that these are the sisters of Lazarus. And we now know that this is Bethany. It doesn't say so explicitly here. When you compare with other scriptures, you can easily see what's happening. He says, but Martha, oh my God. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore. She's commanding Jesus. She's actually rebuking him. The Bible says rebuke not an elder. You know, offense is a terrible thing. You wouldn't know when you slip into it. Bid her therefore. So why help me? Well, that's, even as it was in our language here today, that's how we'll say. You know, she was actually angry. And she felt Jesus should know better. Yes. That's what she said. She didn't say it in those words, but that's the heart. And Jesus should know better. Can't you see what I'm doing? Come on, tell her to get up and come and help me. Alone, Nijeka she royal. You know, that's why you have to be you have to walk circumspectly and keep your heart. Otherwise, you wouldn't know when you slip into sorrow. She didn't. She loved Jesus. This Martha, she respected Jesus, but her lack of understanding and this thing had made her slip into an area where she didn't even realize that she was being rude. That's what it was. I'm not talking about just anybody. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, for heaven's sake. Amen? Hey, come and tell Jesus what to do. Hello. Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, I like Jesus. You know, he didn't get angry. He just looked at her and shook his head. Martha, Martha. Hello, everybody say Martha, Martha. I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, may you not be a Martha, Martha. The church is full of Martha, Marthas. It's the truth. They are in the church. They love Jesus. Martha loved Jesus. It's Jesus she was cooking for. It's Jesus she was serving. Jesus said, Martha. You know, let her be. Martha, Martha. Martha, thou art careful. I didn't hear you. And troubled about many things. It's not only the serving. This was Martha's lifestyle. Always worrying about the things that are not important. And neglecting the ones that are important. It's typical. And she typifies. I've been a pastor for over 30 years. I can tell you, she typifies probably over 70 or 80% of the church. That's how most people are. And they have the same attitude as Martha. Because they feel that they are really the ones serving God. Because they are the ones doing all the wahala. Doing this and doing that. And you are just praying and reading the Bible. I hear people say this to me all the time. You know, particularly some like, okay, I gave this exhortation on Sunday. I just dropped it at the end of my, I don't know whether it was the Bible study or the message itself. But I said this, you know, all these killings in Southern Kaduna and all of that. You know, a lot of people feel, we can't just sit down. We just can't say, they are killing Christians. You people have come to me and say, Pastor Olubi, what are people like you doing? Tears sorrow. In our language, that means you're not even talking. You know, with all your connections in government and all the people you know, there are people, we need people like you to give a voice and to let the people know, matter, matter. We're talking, but we're not talking to you. We're talking to God. You're not going to win. You cannot win a spiritual battle with carnal weapons. They will kill you. It's a lack of wisdom. The greatest weapon we have is prayer. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We do not war after the flesh. We're not stupid. You think I don't care about those people? But is it rushing to Aso Rock or rushing somewhere and going to abuse the government that's going to get the job done? Of course not. Mata, mata. And they will tell you, faith without works is dead. That is a distortion of that scripture. We're doing the thing that is really going to work is spiritual. Sometimes it looks spiritual, people are not doing as much. Now, of course, that's not to say you don't do anything physically. You do, but you know, we need the wisdom of God. You see, Jesus had exactly the same problem when he was around. They felt, this man, with all your power and everything, you're not doing anything for us. You're not helping us. Didn't you hear the other day that Pilate went to kill the brethren and mingle their blood with their sacrifices? You know, we should have gotten angry. And then, you know, that's what they were trying to incite him to use his clout. Because a lot of people used to come and listen to Jesus and get them to incite them against the Roman government. Jesus did the exact opposite. The exact opposite. He said, whose image and superscription is this? He said, Caesar. He said, give to Caesar which is Caesar's, and give to God that which is God's. When they came to him and said, he said, you don't know anything. He said, do you think that those people were worse sinners than all the other guys in Jerusalem? Then he told them something they didn't want to ever hear. You know? So I can really identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you don't repent, you will die the same way. Oh my God. Well, you come to somebody expecting him to say something that's going to soothe you. Or take sides with you. God never does those kind of things. You know, God is, you know, he's wise. Jesus said, didn't say a word. He never incited against government, even though the government was wrong. Even though what they were doing was wrong. But that's not the way. You know, ultimately, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us this. You know, that's a good, read your Bible, of course, but you know, some of these historical accounts that complement the Bible can be very helpful. You know, do you know that Pontius Pilate got saved later? This same Pilate that killed people and mingled their blood. You know, his wife was a silent disciple. You know, we are told, you know, this is not in the Bible, but you know, it's in the history. You know, she used to go for the meeting. She would cover, you know, it's in the night. So when the disciples, when Jesus is teaching, she will go, she will cover herself so they won't know she's Pilate's wife. And then she will go back, you know. So when they brought Jesus that day, the wife said, don't have anything to do. This man is a good man. We are told that after Jesus was raised from the dead, I don't know how long after, maybe by the day of Pentecost or maybe after, I don't know, he appeared to Pilate.
Yeah, Pilate got saved.
So that's how Jesus was going to solve the problem. Not by inciting a riot against Pontius Pilate to go and attack him in his palace and kill all of them. Say, anybody, all these houses, Fulani gang, kill them! That's not the spirit of Christ. You know what that's going to do? It's going to get all of you killed. I know you don't want to hear that, but that's what I'm telling you. You better go and learn to pray and fight the battle on our knees rather than try and fight it physically. Hello? When Peter took his sword and wanted to cut out his sword, Jesus said, put your sword away. For they that take the sword will perish by the sword. What did Jesus do? He healed the guy. The people who came to arrest him. That's God's way. Martha, Martha! Thou art careful and troubled about many things. Not just the serving. And verse 42. But one thing is needful. Everyone say one thing is needful. Everyone say one thing is needful. I didn't hear you. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. All this you're serving will be taken away from you. But the word, what you do with the word of God and the Holy Spirit in your heart, that's the one that is eternal. Now let's analyze further by the Holy Spirit this event. Was Jesus saying that what Martha was doing wrong, serving? No. Jesus was a king. In our language, that means a king does not walk alone. At any point in time, you would have at least 20 people with Jesus. The 12, hello? Then there's the 70. Maybe not all of them at the same time, but you always have about 5 or 6 of them, you know, always, you know, banding around with them. Praise the Lord. It just comes to your house, you're going to cook for 20 people. Hello? That was why Martha was worried. Well, by the time the man finishes preaching, maybe, you know, they'll be all hungry and they're going to eat. And we can't all sit down and, you know. So she felt justified in what she was doing. Now, what is the lesson here? It was not that the cooking and the serving was wrong. She was doing it at the wrong time. Hello? 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 And that's why I wrote a book many years ago. We're going to, you know, do all those books again as the Holy Spirit helps me. It's called Spiritual Time Management. The book of Ecclesiastes says, there is a time for everything under the sun. Is it wrong to serve? No! I don't cook and serve. How would the people eat? But she was doing it at the wrong time. And it became, and this is the key, a distraction from the Word of God. Just like many of us as Christians. Well, yes, you have to go to work. Yes, you have to do this. Yes, you have to do that. But don't allow those things to take away from your time in the Word of God. And this is what happened to Martha. She was so intricately interwoven with what her physical activities that she neglected her spiritual food and her time with God. And that was what Jesus was correcting. And that's why the Lord didn't just say this service. He said many things. Martha, this is your pattern of life. That's why you're always agitated. Areobale. You're always agitated because you don't have the Holy Spirit that can help you to calm your emotions and calm your mind because you don't spend enough time with God. You're always worried about this one and that one. You know, you have a lot of people like that. They can't sit down for 5 minutes. They will remember something else they have to do. Amen? And so they don't give time to God. Now, what is the solution to this problem? Just before I go to solution, Jesus taught this truth in that parable, in the great parable, the grandfather parable. It says, if you don't know this parable, you don't know the parable of the sower soweth the word, you know, in Mark chapter 4. And this is how he said it. He said, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things. What did he tell Martha? You are careful and worried about many things, other things. We're not talking about sin, oh. These are not, she wasn't committing adultery or anything. No. We're just talking about getting involved in physical activity. And some of those things are not wrong, they are legitimate. Do you understand? But the question is knowing how to prioritize your activities and manage your time so that you do what Jesus told the people to do about Pilate. Give unto God that which is God's, then give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Give unto cooking that which is cooking. Give unto computer that which is computer, or whatever else you do. There's nothing wrong in doing those things, but you must prioritize it. And there's only one way of doing it. I have, by the mercy and the grace of God, discovered over the years, you know, I've done the research in my personal life, practiced it. You have to tithe your time. And you can't get around that thing. Tithe is 2.5 hours. And that's why you have to get up early in the morning. Uh-huh. Praise the Lord. I didn't hear one amen. Not even. Your amen will not make it true. Amen. It's true. Hello, somebody. Amen. If you don't learn to tithe your time and manage your time spiritually, you're going to get caught up in this thing, the cares of this world. We're in this world. And one of the reasons why I'm going to step on some toes right now, you know, I didn't plan to. It came by the Spirit. If you want to fight anybody, go and fight God and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm just a messenger. It's one of the reasons why Paul said, you know, it's better not to marry. Hello. He said that the married woman careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And the married, the unmarried, you know, cares about the things of the Lord. How she, now, does that mean we shouldn't marry? After all, I'm married. Hello? Hello? It doesn't mean you shouldn't marry. It just means that even when you marry, you have to prioritize your time. So that you give God His time. Is this clear? You prioritize God. You know. And that's why gold should marry only gold. And silver should marry silver. When gold and wood marry, there's going to be problem. Because wood wants to care about the things of this world. And gold wants to care about the things of the Lord. And then now one will say, you don't love me or you don't care for me. And fight. Hello? I said I was going to step on your toes. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 If you can't say amen, say oh me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah. So the cares of this world, even in marriage, you know, isn't it not interesting that the Lord said that, you know, if you love father, brother, wife more than me, does it mean you shouldn't love your husband? Does it mean you shouldn't love your mother? You should. But put God first. Now, practically, how do you do this? You prioritize your time. Get up early in the morning to pray. Get up early in the morning to pray. And if you have your spouse who thinks like that, there'll be no problem. You're going to be helping. That's exactly why you should have married in the first place. To help one another to eat of the tree of life. Not to care about the things of this world. You didn't marry one another to care about the things of this world. You marry one another to eat of the tree of life. And when you eat of the tree of life, then God will add unto you the things of this world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things of this world shall be added unto you. Hello? Hello? You know our problem? We just put the Bible and put it upside down. And we try and do the thing our own way. It doesn't work. You have to do it God's way. So, you know, one thing I discovered about God is that God is a very kind and understanding person. I used to have those religious mindsets. God had to break them down over the years. And the more I studied the Bible, the more I saw that God was not only good, He was also just. He was fair. God will not tell you to do what you cannot do. That's unjust. You know? He's not a hypocrite. You know what God said? He said, I know you have need of these things. So God is not against it. He says, what you will eat, what you will drink. I'm not stupid. I know you have need of them. But I'm telling you how to get it. I'm telling you how you're going to get what you need. You need what you're going to eat. You need what you're going to wear. He says, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. He said, and these things, what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will wear. He said, it will be given, it will be added unto you. But you know the truth? We don't believe God. If I don't care and I don't run and I don't do this, nothing's going to happen. Exactly, Pastor Wiley, you got it. That's conventional wisdom. God helps those who help themselves. Am I going to sit here and pray and say, God will give me? I have to do something. Oh, amen. But it's wrong thinking. So what Jesus is teaching us through Martha is that, look, let me give you a scenario. Jesus was such a considerate and kind person that if he got to Martha's house, I'm painting a scenario, and Jesus was teaching, and Martha and Mary sat down, listened to the teaching. Then after the teaching, say, Master, we have to stay and listen to your teaching. We're going to go and get. Jesus will say, no problem. Go and get what you need to get. He probably even give them money or a miracle that's going to help them to get the food. He's done it before, hasn't he? He did it for 5,000 people. How much more, 20 or 30? He may not necessarily have, you know, taken five and multiplied it, but he would tell, oh, go to this place or go and see Mrs. X down the road. They will have some food, you know, and me and the guys, don't worry, we can wait an hour. Don't worry, you know, while you get the food ready. He was not going to beat her over the head because immediately after the preaching, the food was not ready. You know, we have these wrong ideas about God. God is a very kind person. Are you listening to me? Very reasonable. The Bible says the wisdom from above is pure and gentle, easy to be, that's God, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the God we serve. So when you're, if you're not able to do something at a particular time, God's not going to fight you and beat you and all that. When He knows you are prioritizing that thing, and when you now want to do it, He's going to help you. He would have helped them. It was, I just knew they were going to eat. He knew that, but He wanted them to put spiritual things first. Martha, learn to put spiritual things first. Now, going back to spiritual time management, what do you do? Tithe your time. I spoke about this last night when we were after intercessory school and all night, you know, talking about all night and all of that. This is the, I over the years, I've come to see this is the key to Christianity, to operating properly spiritually. You know, Jesus said it this way. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Then he also said something, as I said this last night, you know, and I say practically almost every Tuesday, straight and narrow. You know what makes it straight? The word straight there doesn't mean straight. It means constricted. Do you understand? In other words, it doesn't give you too much leeway to do what the flesh wants. So that's why it's a constricted life. It's a consecrated life. Hello? They get up early in the morning. Get up 4 o'clock, 3:30 in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, you're going to work at 8 or 7:30. You know, but what does that mean? It means you have to go to bed early. Thou shalt turn off the TV. Now, Pastor, do I watch TV? Of course I watch TV. Praise the Lord. Trust me, I watch nice movies. Amen. Amen. But I've learned and I'm still learning. I know when to switch it off. I know when I can thank God for technology and I can download it and watch the rest later. Hello, put the thing on pause. You know, because I have to pray. Hello? So it's a question of, you know, you can't eat your cake and have it. Are you listening to me? You have to learn as a Christian to be, to have self-control. You have to learn to be disciplined. That's what discipline is. That's why we call it disciple. To be disciplined means I have to learn how to set things aside. You know, John Wesley, I'm told, the guy who founded the Methodist Church, you know, one of the greatest preachers in England in the 1700s, and God used him to shake the whole of England, you know, and it was on the wings of his revival that the Industrial Revolution came, that made England the greatest country in the world, because it was after John Wesley that the Victorian era came in, you know, and England, you know, conquered the whole, you know, the whole world. You know, it was a great time. He was a great man. You know, they say if he's in a place, you know, maybe, you know, friends and people, they're talking, he'll be eating and talking with everybody. When it's about 10 o'clock, John Wesley will just get up and say, "Gentlemen, I have an appointment in the morning. I will have to take my leave." End of story. It's not rude. He just tell you that, you know. Then he will go. Go and sleep. Because it's going to get up at 4 o'clock. He will pray. And back in those days, they didn't have cars like today. You know, in the winter, he will get on his horse. He pray maybe from about 4 to 6. He will get on his horse. Then he will ride sometime in the winter and go to different places to go and preach in the morning. So he just prioritizes his time. He just prioritizes his time. And that's the same thing you and I have to learn. You know, there's a lot of foolish stuff we do that are unnecessary. They're not wrong. They are unnecessary. Hello? Hello? You take punch. Maybe we'll read punch, yeah. And I'm not against punch. I like it myself. You know, Vanguard. Guys spend 3 hours, you know, reading Tell magazine. Then you watch Africa Magic. I'm stepping on. Hello? Stupid things that make no sense. They're not going to add anything to you spiritually. Spend hours on that. Then you now say, "I don't have time." Is there not a lie in your right hand? Hello? Hello? I don't have time to pray. But you have time to watch Africa Magic for 3 hours. That's not going to edify you or add anything to you. Is it wrong to watch Africa Magic? No. But it is wrong not to know when to cut it off. Hello? So, you know, that's why the Bible says watch and pray. Literally. You will look at your watch and say, "I can't watch that, so I have to pray." Amen. I said that jokingly, but truly, you know, this is what it takes. You know, you have to, you know, you're not antisocial. Jesus was a social guy. He went to parties, he drank wine, he ate good food and all of that. But right on the other hand, he was a very disciplined person. You know, you have to know when to, you know, say, "This is enough now. I have to withdraw." Rather than he withdrew himself and went to a solitary place to go and pray. Hello? And then God will teach you. I don't think any man can teach. I can tell you the principles. Some things are not taught, they are caught. The Holy Spirit will teach you. Once and this is the problem, once you make it a priority in your heart. The problem is we don't make it a priority in our heart. It's not, we just say, God, this is important, and this is what I'm going to do, you know. So go to bed early, get up early, cut out, you know, maybe we're watching three hours of television, make it 30 minutes. Only one amen. Amen, Yeshua Rosso. Pastor Lubi. Why do they preach nice message? A message by, you know. I'm being honest. Amen. You know the truth about the matter. The Holy Spirit just reminded me something. Let me help you. You know, there will be days when it will be only 30 minutes. And there will be some days you can do 1 hour. There will be some days you can even do 2 hours. It will just question of priority. Amen. It may be on another day you can spend a little bit more time relaxing. There will be some other days where you don't, even 20 minutes you can't afford it. You just balance things. Hello. Hello. You know what's going to help you? When the kingdom is first. Then you will know, today I can't afford that. Tomorrow I can't, you know, I can do this. Okay, maybe on Saturday I can spend 2 hours in this. You know, then you begin to, it's called spiritual time management. Begin to manage your time properly. If, for example, you know, okay, I have to go to Lagos, or I have to do this and I have to see people. I won't have time. Okay, because that is important, you know, for this. Therefore, I'm going to spend more time now. Hello. God will teach you if you want to learn, so that you not become a mata-mata. It's so easy to become a mata-mata. Hello. You know, so this is the principle. So we must learn how to manage our time and prioritize and put spiritual things at the top of the list. So until I said this to my children, I'm sure I've said this in church. You have no business reading the newspaper if you have not read your Bible. 1, 2. I'm going to repeat it. You have no business reading the bad news until you've read the good news. The newspaper is the bad news. The gospel is the good news. The word of God is the good news. Always read the good news first at the beginning of every day. Then you can handle the emotional turmoil that the bad news brings. Are you listening to me? Amen. I shared this, you know, not too long ago, you know, when I was teaching on something. I can't remember what I was teaching on, but this truth came out, you know, about the Garden of Eden. You know, God put two trees in the middle of the garden. You've never heard any preacher say this before. I'm going to tell you. God wanted to eat both trees. Of course, God is not a bad God. Are you listening to me? He put the tree of knowledge. Is the tree of knowledge bad? No, it's not bad. And he also put the tree of life and put both of them in the middle to attract their attention. Then he told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know the truth? For a while. If they had obeyed and ate the tree of life first and got the life of God and had more enlightened understanding, you say, now you can eat of the tree of knowledge. It wasn't to stop them from eating of the tree. God knows the importance of knowledge. God is not stupid. He just wants to find out whether you will put first what he puts first. Had they eaten of the tree of life first, their eyes would have been enlightened with understanding. Then God said, now you can eat of the tree of knowledge, it won't kill you. And that's what you need to do every day. You need to eat of the tree of life first. Seek ye first. Do not leave your first love. First. Put God first. Then when you eat of the tree of life first, then you have the inner strength, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, temperance, which is self-control. You can then know how to eat of the tree of knowledge with self-control. And then you can watch a movie and say, that's enough. I don't want to, you know. You can then, you know, control the things of this life. But when you don't eat of the tree of life first, when you start with the newspaper and the magazine and WhatsApp, hello. In fact, there's so many things now to distract you. Facebook. Hello. Hello. Oh yeah. Big distractions. Pastor Lubi, are you on Facebook? I am. Are you on Twitter? I am. Are you on WhatsApp? I am. Hello? Hello? But I don't allow them to distract me. When I get up in the morning, I pray. I put the phone on one side. I have it there. It's on. Now, if it's something vital, maybe like a church member who needs prayer or something, I just look at it. If it's very important and it's a priority, I'll pick it and I'll deal with it. If it is not, it can wait. God's more important. Hello. It's when I've done my praying and I've finished at least a certain part of my praying, which you're going to look at in a minute, you know, then I now go and take the phone and I look at it. The important things, I deal with that first. There are a lot of things that are not important. They're not wrong, they're just not important. I can deal with them later, maybe 2 o'clock in the afternoon when I have the time, or maybe 2 days later. They're not a priority. God is the priority. I'm not talking to anybody here. I'm breaking it down, making it very simple and practical, because these are the things that are killing us. Jesus said, they enter in and choke the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of it. What do they do? Enter where? In your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions, and choke the word. Don't let it choke the word in your life. If you allow it to enter, it will choke it. Amen? Amen? So we must learn time management. Put the phone on one side. Put the newspaper on one side. Put the television on one side. I have a television in my room. It's off most of the time. But not all the time. I just put it on. You know, I would have done my praying and all that. Then even when I put it on mute. So it doesn't distract me. Then I'm looking at the headline. If I see something important that God wants me to hear, I'll just put it back on. When I don't, I'll take it off again. It's called discipline. Are you listening to me? I have a car, my first Jeep I bought many years ago. You know, it has a television inside, everything. It has even thing for wine and all kinds of, you know, air conditioner and fridge and all kinds of things. Can you believe I've had that car now? I bought it in 2008. It'll be 9 years this year. I have never watched a movie in it. For 9 years. It has DVD and everything. You know. Say, Pastor. Ah! You know. I'll tell you, there are two reasons for that. It's not because I'm so spiritual. First is that Nigerian roads are so bad. You know. Because really, it's meant for when you are going on a long distance travel. And you have a smooth journey. Then you can put on an eager. But you know, by the time... you really can't enjoy a movie, you know, it's the truth, you know. But in addition to that, which is, you know, a physical inconvenience, most of the time I'm praying in my car. And I won't until I finish the praying. And usually by the time I finish the praying, I've got to where I'm going. So there's really no time to watch the movie or listen to the music and all that kind of thing. It's there. God gave it to me. I enjoy it. There's nothing wrong in enjoying it. It's not just I don't watch movies. I do. When I get home or when I get to a destination, you know, and I've done some of the things I need to do, then I can, you know, put it on and enjoy myself and all of that. So, but it's a question of, it's a balance. Are you listening to me? It's a balance. You know, and when you first start, people are not going to like this, but it's the truth. Usually at the beginning, you need to put things away almost completely. until you grow spiritually and you learn how to control things, then you can start getting them back little by little. Hello. One amen in the front. Pastor Wale. Hello. But I've just told you the truth. You know, I was talking with Pastor Andrew the other day. You know, when years ago when we first got born again, you know, many of the Christians back in those days, we went to the other extreme. Now, it was an extreme, I agree. It was an extreme and it was not really, not all of it was correct. But you know, you knew that when you came to Jesus, you were coming to consecrate your life. Hello? Can you believe that when I first got born again, I stopped using perfume for a while? I'm telling you the truth. Amen? You know, I am antiperspirant and perfume because it was worldly. they've a lot of hell. Because they taught us that if you go and put perfume, you'll be causing women to lust. So you have to put away perfume and all of that, you know, if you're a serious Christian. I did it, but I didn't do it for long. You know, I'm too sensible for that. Praise the Lord. You know, I did it for a short while. But the important thing is I was trying to find the will of God. And I was ready to make any sacrifice. That's what's missing today. That is what is missing today. The average Christian today doesn't want to make any sacrifice at all. Now, of course, it was an extreme. You don't have to stop using perfume. You know, and after a while, as I grew spiritually and I got to understand that, there's nothing wrong in it, you know, and you use it in moderation. You know, you don't go and buy the 100-pound one. You go and, you know. But but we were ready to do anything so long as we could do the will of God. We were ready to make the sacrifices. This generation is not ready to make any sacrifice. The only immediate gratification. You must learn delayed gratification. You will get, God will bless you, but sometimes it's not immediate. You have to wait. You have to consecrate. You have to dedicate. You have to, you know, deny yourself. That's the way Jesus said it. And that is the thing that is missing from the preaching and the teachings of today. You know, you cannot have a true disciple who does not know self-denial. Whether you say amen or you don't say amen, it is the truth. If you do not practice self-denial, you cannot be a disciple. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and let him deny himself. You've got to learn. So you deny yourself of television. You deny yourself of Tell magazine. You deny yourself of Vanguard. You deny yourself, you know, of food. You deny yourself of WhatsApp and Facebook so you can give the necessary time for prayer. Then after you give your prayer, where you are spending 1 hour on Facebook, you will now spend 5 minutes. So amen. Praise the Lord. If you don't see Facebook for 1 day, it won't kill you. Don't get addicted to these things. It's a tool. There's nothing wrong with Facebook. It's a tool. Look at a few things. You know, the important ones, you just say hello. You don't need to write a long epistle or anything. You know, if you see one of your friends, just put like. That's enough. You know. I don't have time. I haven't yet finished my Bible reading. I'm going to start spending 5 hours on Facebook, writing comment and all that kind of thing. What, backslide? People are laughing. That's why people are backsliding. They are already backsliding. They don't even know they are backsliding. You don't know the meaning of backslide. God will help us in Jesus' name. Are you listening to me? You know, God wants us to live a lovely life. You know, but we must learn discipline. We must learn self-denial. We must learn time management. We must learn delayed gratification. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. So God, turn to your neighbor and say, God is in the business of enjoyment. Amen. But it must be in His time and in His way. Let us pray. Talk to God. He wants us to have a good life. Hence the scripture says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a time for everything under the sun. So there's a time to pray. There's a time to eat. And if you do the right thing at the wrong time, you end up like a Martha. Thou art troubled and worried about many things. Prayer, prioritize prayer, prioritize the word. That's the tree of life today. Eat that first, and that's why you have to get up early in the morning. Then you can start eating of the tree of knowledge, and your natural life, your secular life, your work in the office and all of that. Don't let those things crowd out, choke the word of God out of your life. Put that first. I don't mean don't neglect your work, that's the one I'm preaching. But put the word first. Put it priority. Talk to God. Many of us have fallen into that trap. Some of us are still inside it. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, like Martha, the loss of other things, thou art troubled about many things. These are not necessarily sinful things. They're not sin, you know. They're just weights that clutter our hearts and our lives and steal God's time from us. Put God first, then you be able to, you know, put those things in their correct perspective. Just a little of this, a little bit of that, you know, just enough. You know, I'm on all those social media, but I'm not active. I'm not very active. I'm there enough to be able to use it for what God wants me to use it for, to be a blessing to people and to learn about important things in the world, the way they happen. My phone is there, my iPad is there. When there's a flash of news, I can see it. I can see the important things, but I don't spend hours and hours and hours on that. It will choke the word. That's a priority. That's what we must learn. Talk to God. You are the peace that guards my heart, my help in time of need. You are the hope, you are the hope that leads me on and brings me to my knees. Look, here I find you waiting. Here I find you waiting, and here I find you.
see your name, you are Lord. Lord, you are Lord, deserve all glory. Lord, you are Lord, you are Lord, deserve all praise. Father, we love you.
Yes, we love you.
And we worship you this day.
What a peace that guards my heart. The hand to God.
For you alone deserve all glory.
Lord,
you alone deserve all praise.
Father, we love you.
Father, we worship and adore.
Father, we long.
Father, we long to see.
Heavenly Father, I come in the name of Jesus. We confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness, blocking our right standing with you, so that your life can flow maximally into our spirits, to cause our prayers to avail much, and to cause us to grow spiritually. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that you want me to put you first, to put your word first, to put your spirit first, to put your purposes first, to put your kingdom first in my life. And when I do that, every other thing will be properly arranged will be properly aligned. Oh God, have mercy on me. Come and give me wisdom. Help me see. Help me understand how to practicalize this in my daily life by seeking you first in the early hours of the morning, praying, putting your word first, making my time of prayer sacrosanct, not allowing anything to interfere with it, so that I can have your wisdom, I can have your strength, I can have your patience, I can have your self-control as to how to prioritize all the other things I'm going to do throughout the day. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. Help me so that the cares of this world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things will not enter into my heart to choke your word. Oh God, oh God, oh God, help me to hold on to your word and your spirit, that good part which will not be taken away from me, in Jesus' name. Let's pray in the spirit. Lepakatofredegatolo. Zefringi toski fridia. Yokoro. Tofredengi. Yukito ungat unchka undula. Mambredesi kitoloma shalikordes. Zofredengi yogo dolo magyaras. Lumbrigo toske fredes. Langar tolo magara. Liprika tolo masholo. Lambriki tu frish. Lambrikamo tolo matolo matufri tu frishingaras. Tolomangur tolomatufri du frisheya. Yeki tu fri. Kamberkam tolomakromatuklo. Tolomatufri du fri du frishe. Tolomai! Yeki tu frenens, katofres. Lombridis. Jiki tu frenes. No frenilas. Jiki tu frenes. No freneles. Jiki tu frenes. Lingar dolos. Tu frenias. Tu frenilis. Jelekaras. Tu frenes. Tolomangitos. Tu frenes. Ziki tofrinias, tolomangar tufres, tolomos tufrinengis, zofrineles. In the name of Jesus, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their instructions. If you have a need in your life, just raise that hand. I'm going to pray for you. Just raise that hand. The need could be physical, healing, financial, circumstantial. It really doesn't matter. There is nothing the anointing cannot break. For it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. Father, I come to pray for everyone at the sound of my voice, whose hands are lifted in one area of need or the other. Father, I thank you because you're such a kind and you're a merciful God. The Bible says your goodness leads men to repentance. You're kind to us, you're good to us, so that we can respond with an honest and a humble heart to seek you. I come to pray for a miracle in the lives of all these people, that you come and have mercy. Help them, Lord. Help them. Help them. Meet them at their point of need. Set them free. In the name of Jesus, I release healing. I release deliverance. I release financial provision as an encouragement, so that their hearts will be turned more to you, that this goodness that you show them will lead them to repentance, to a higher level of honesty, a higher level of humility, a higher level of consecration to your purposes, in Jesus' name. Lika talomotolo fredeles. Namar toske frede. Lambriki tolomosho. Lambrikama tolomostu frish. Tolomangar tolomatolomatu fridiska. Yikutuklomatolomatu frese. Tolomatolomatu fre. Lambrikamatolomatu fridu fridu frishingar to frides. Tu fridis. Jele prodolos. Tu frengaras. Tolomastu fris. Jikar tu fres. Lambredeles. Zifridis tu fridingars. Tolomangurtus. Jele brigo tu frenes. Dufrininger dolos, zufrinere car doros, tufrines, gelegar tols, neo tufrines, lombridikis, shiki tufrines. Nangitulomoshofrides, tufrines.